two. Hi, good afternoon. Thanks for being on time. I know some of us have the Mooncake Festival, what have you. Yip tells me what, eat mooncake only, eh? Okay. Today we have a couple of people I want to introduce. Last week, Karen and I were leaving service. You know when you leave the car park, right? When you turn left, you come park, you turn left, and then you head down, right? Can't you know where you turn? Turn left, then we saw two vehicles down there. Do you see? There are two vehicles that were in an accident. You saw not? I said, wow, accident like that. So Karen and I were joking, maybe we should go there and give our name cards. And then, but we didn't go, then we just drove off. After we drove off, I met Silas and Winnie for dinner. We were just talking, and then I received a call from this guy called Royston. He says, my daughter was on the way to church, and she's involved in an accident. I quickly said, Royston, is that the two cars? So that's how small the world is. I'm going to ask the ones who were involved in an accident to come and give a testimony. Can we invite Tiffany and Brian to come? Come. They don't know whether to clap because accident, you know what I mean? Come. Yeah. Check 1, 2. Mic on? Okay. So they're going to just tell you a bit about what happened. Yeah.
Hi, everyone. I'm Brian and she's Tiffany. So, she will tell you more about how it really happened, and then I'll share more about how I reacted afterwards.
So what happened was that I was from home, then we come to church, and after that, what happened was I was turning in, and then the car, I think he was driving very fast, and then he hit me. Then I was just like a bit stunned, so I just like stuck in the car, and then I think the other guy was like injured, like he was bleeding. Then Brian, he was the calm one, and I was the stunned one. So he went out, and then he go and help the other people. Yeah.
So how it actually really happened is like when she was standing at the junk. When she was standing at the junction. So, it was a green light lah, and then. So as new drivers, we always check, you know, the incoming traffic and all. And for me, I'm pretty new, less than 1 year. So I always have this habit of also helping to check while I'm in the car, whether I'm driving or not. Yeah, so we both checked, and then the road was clear. And then when we were about to reach the turn, at the corner of my eye, I saw this, like, object just coming, like, very fast, and then it hit our car. And then at that time, my phone was in my hand, so it just flew across all the way. And then at that moment, everyone was shocked. And for me, I immediately looked over to the driver's side, looked over to Tiffany, and then I made sure that she was all right first. And she was more than all right. She was actually just screaming how she was gonna tell her dad about the car. Yeah. So, and then my next reaction was to look at the driver of the other car, and he was bleeding profusely from his head, and he was like holding his ear or something. So at that very moment, a question came to my mind of what do I do next? And this question is something I face a lot, especially in army, in every mission that I go out to. And this felt the same, like another mission for me to execute, for me to react to what is happening on the ground. Okay. And immediately just the instincts took over, and I just rushed out of the car, and I tried to unlock the car of the other door, and try to get those two other passengers out. Yeah.
Okay, so I ask you a quick question. So your car was driving straight, right? So yeah. The guy was, you're making the right turn, about to turn to church, and the guy was coming straight, correct?
Yep.
Okay. And I understand that after the collision, there was smoke, and then there was fire from the car as well. That the car burst, I wouldn't say it burst into flames, but it was fire.
Yeah, that was right after we managed to pull both of the passengers out.
Okay. Yeah. So if the car is coming straight, and you're making a right turn, you don't look injured at all, the two of you. You're not injured, right?
Not really.
You should be injured, otherwise you've got no work to do. Why never injured? A bit of injury. But I wanted to just tell all of us that this is very cheap. I've done so many accidents. Imagine if the car was just either a bit slow or a bit faster, it just turned and exposed. Typically the one that's exposed is the front passenger seat, but this guy looks totally like unscathed. So I think I want to just say, not here to tell them to tell us about the whole accident, but really, they could have been very, very badly injured. And that's the crux of the matter. So for them to stand here, like nothing like that, don't even have scratches. So I thought they come to the office, I say, because Royston, I had to help, a few things here and there, and they keep asking, they got injured, not injured. So at most now, a bit of a backache, whatever, you still maybe claim a bit of money. But I want to just testify that these people have gotten it cheap. They could have gotten multiple fractures, they could have been badly injured, but nothing happened. And the best part is, if anything happened, Royston and Shireen are not in Singapore. Things are so much harder. But then there's also family. So for the first time, I saw Royston's brother. Royston's brother doesn't look like Royston. Royston's brother looks like Zach. So Zach looks like the uncle. So actually, that one looks more like the father. The Royston's uncle is, is he hearing this? He's actually an Ah Beng, but a very good Ah Beng. Actually, Royston's also an Ah Beng, but it's just the quiet type. So the guy is don't know around. So I saw the family in action, and the uncle was just ferrying them to come and see me and to do everything. So I wanted to just say that all in all, God just protected them. How small the world, Karen. I just look and then say, so Karen was just joking. Yeah, sure. Go there and give name card and then go for a meal with Silas and Winnie. But thank God that nothing happened to them. For them to stand here, it's really God's protection. I was just joking them. The angels assigned to them were working overtime. Probably all kind of burn and charred, but these people are protected. So can we thank God for that? Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Thank you. Anything else you want to say?
No, I think it's really by God's grace that we are still here, actually. Because the guy was really quite, badly injured.
Yeah.
And we, nothing also. Then we just, we just don't know what to say.
Yeah. Okay, guys, thank you so much. Thank you for coming. Thank you. I have another person I wanted to just ask to just come and share. You've seen him before, but I wanted to just touch base with him. His name is Jun Yang. Some of you may have seen him. He also had an accident. Don't know why people involved with me always get accidents. So don't come very near me, Karen. You come under me, can I accident? So. Jun Yang was also involved in an accident. It's also similar, right? That kind of situation. But Jun Yang was in the vehicle that's going straight, and the other guy made a right turn. And as the other guy made the right turn car centrally flushed, went hit on to the right side of the car. And he's the one sitting at the right rear seat passenger. So Silas and I were just talking to him. You look at him, you think he's got light injuries, but no, man, this guy's got quite a lot of injuries. I wanted him to just come forward for a while. Come, Jun Yang. Can we all come in? So he's studying for his final year, right? Okay. So those kind of first class honors type, No, these are the best ones. Listen, these are the first class honors, not from those the kind of school, No. This one is Bukit Batok Secondary School, and I really like it. So I found this guy to be such a humble man. But what's happened is that when you have an accident, your medical expenses all shoot through the roof, right? Your surgery, what have you? And even if you have the best lawyer in Singapore, which happens to be me, you will need some time in order to get the money. So you understand? So in the meantime, bills need to be paid, right? So I said to him, and I'm saying this, guys, don't listen to this and think I'm trying to make him feel bad. I said, why don't the church help you for a while? I want to help you, and no strings attached. If at the end of the day, the church gives you whatever, and after that, you can return, we talk. But that's what church is about, isn't it? He's not a Christian. And I also said to him, I'm not giving you money, gun, we're not giving him, hoping that we'll bribe him, if we give you, you better become church. No. I said, we just give with no strings attached. But I wanted just to tell him that this is what we want to do, to be a blessing. Because, you got medical expenses to be paid, he really incurred a certain amount, and he's not earning money. I mean, I remember those days, never earn money type, had to give tuition to see myself doing NUS. But that's what it is. So I wanted to just give some time to him to just say whatever he wants to say.
Thanks, Daniel. All right. Hi, everybody. Just wanted to come up and say a few words. For those of you who are not sure who I am, I mean, Daniel already introduced, but yeah, my name is Jun Yang, and I'm one of Daniel's current clients. And basically, my story is this. I suffered a car accident as a backseat passenger in my friend's car about 2 months ago, in mid-July, so because of the fault of another driver. Yep. And this has left me with a basket of substantial injuries, unlike our lucky two over there. Yeah, sorry. And it has been tough, lah. So not just physically and emotionally, but also financially as well, because my family is not that well off in the first place, and because I'm still a student. Yep. And I've had a stack of unpaid hospital bills since then due to this, and yeah, it's not been easy to deal with. But a few days back, Daniel actually reached out to me and told me that the church wished to donate a sum of money to me to tide through this period that I'm in out of pure grace. Words cannot even begin to express my gratitude. I felt the love of the church and this community through this, even though I feel that I've not done anything to be deserving of this, of course. I'm just another client Daniel met a month ago. I will, of course, try my best to return this money back to the church out of my own principles when I am within ability to do so. But I just wanted to come up to extend a huge thank you to everybody here. And I also want to wish a happy Mid-Autumn Festival to those celebrating it. And once again, thank you again and again. And I hope you all have a nice evening ahead.
Check one. I was just talking to Silas and Joe and Gunn and Karen as well. The church doesn't exist to help people who have no problems. Otherwise, what's the point, right? And Jesus came to help the sick and the poor and those people who need him, the sinners, all saved by grace. The other thing we want to do is really, I've been reading, and if you read Matthew 25, you know about I talked about the parables of the sheep and the goat. It's very scary. Yeah? The difference between the sheep and the goat is both do the same thing, but not they didn't do the same thing. It's about what they do pertaining to the poor, to those people who need help in society. You're going to read for yourself Matthew 25. Maybe one day I'll talk about it again. There are some things you want to do. So, for example, the other thing we have in mind is that sometime in November, I think on the 4th of November, 19th of November, we want to go out with targeted a block of flats, probably somewhere in the vicinity, one-room flats, rentals. We want to go there, no strings attached. The church come up with some monies, buy some, the usual rations, not combat rations, rations. Bread, whatever, but not Milo, right, because you're diabetic. But the nurse really cleared. And we want the church to go down there and to give the food to these people. So maybe on the 4th of November, on the Friday, we mobilize everybody, Ivy, that week, the cell group is go down there, each person take 2 levels, go down there and know the people and say, hello, auntie, we're from this church. We want to just, on the 19th of November, on a Saturday, so we take a 19th of November on a Saturday, church won't be here, church will be there. We go down there and we give the food. And the church will do this for... I always tell people, don't do token charity. No point you go down there, do one time, touch someone time, then they don't see you again. What's the point? How about we do it, not for 10 years, 10 is a long time, but we just go there and we do it for maybe 4 quarters. We do it for a year, maybe once in 3 months, when we do that, maybe there'll be some relationships that we struck as well. But any other day, just like what we do for Jinyang, no strings attached. But it is for a time, such as for such seasons that the church exists, right? So I wanted to just also send that to you. So mark out the dates on the 4th of November. I'm sure Joe will give more details. The church, all the cell groups, just go down there and go and say hi to these people. And then on 19th, the service is not here. The service is there. There's no service, but that is the church service. Isn't that a good signal to send? That the church exists outside of these walls and we go out there and be a blessing to the community. So again, that's where we collect tidings, right? At the same time, I don't just take anything and just happily just spend this, spend that. But whatever we do, we clip with people like Silas and Gunn, and we all have all this accountability. So take it from us, we're okay, and we're able to just do. But therefore, I ask of you that you give. So when you give, you know that these are the things we do, and the recipients are here. Not to shame people like Jin Yang, but to tell him this is what we do. And didn't he say it? No words can express how appreciative he is. And I think that tugs at the heartstrings of people. And for the younger ones come here to say, really, I'm telling you now, you should have been injured. This car accident, I've seen so many. Should have been injured. you are, it's a miracle. You should be a bit like him, no fracture, nothing. But that's a blessing from God, isn't it? But for Jun Yang, pray for him. Later on, I asked my next accident victim, Silas, to come pray for him. Do you know an accident victim? He also have, he's a pain in the neck, right? Because kind of pain. He's got a surgery in the neck, on the shoulder that's coming up in January, and he's got exams to deal with. I talk too much. I said today there'll be three testimonies, and then Silas said, oh, no problem, I'll keep my message sexy short. So he says, I said Tiffany and Brian, after that will be Jun Yang, then I said the queen. Actually, the queen was supposed to be Winnie, your queen. But then something happened, and we posted for another day. But I want to talk a bit about the real queen, the Queen of England. And I have a really touching testimony I want to share. That woman is, I look at her, my goodness, what a woman. Obviously, do you know that she's the head of the Church of England? She is, you know. Do you know that? And now King Charles III is supposed to be the supreme governor of the Church of England. The church and the state in England is not like in Singapore. In Singapore, it's church and state. Okay, I don't go there. But in England, it's a different story, right? The king is the head of the Church of England. But that's a story for another time. We talk about the queen. But without further ado, Silas is going to come and deliver his sexy short message. Can we just welcome Silas?
Nope. Oh, okay, we can hear now. Okay, let's start with a quick word of prayer. Father, Lord, we just want to commit today's meeting into your hand. Lord, I just pray that every word that come forth from this pulpit shall not return to you void, as we honor you by reading your words. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So first thing first, testimony. He's absolutely correct. Anyone that's closely associated with him should kena accident. Just 2 years ago, on the way to his house, I also kena accident. So, guys, be careful. If I were you, stay far away from this guy, okay? And, as usual, take out a lot of my time. Now it's 5:20. Every time when he take out a lot of time, when I deliver my message, then they say I'm super long-winded because I'm getting old. But I'll try my best, okay? So, last week, our friend Gunn talked about Nehemiah chapter 7, and he gave a very good overview of chapter 1 to chapter 7, exactly what happened. And the building process and the oppression and all this. And I like that he used the word, when it comes to chapter 7, he used the word pivot. He said chapter 7 is a pivot into something interesting, right? Pivot is from something to something. So essentially, if today we go to the book of Nehemiah, I can cover it in 5 minutes. Because essentially, the pivot they talk about here is returning back to the Word of God. Chapter 8 is all about teaching about the Word of God. But of course, you know, when I deliver a message, it's never so simple, right? So I want to bring you back to a few things. You know, in the Bible, there are two chapters, interesting enough, that started with the same three words. Okay? Pop quiz. Anyone know? A clue. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Okay? So that's the first time it occurred in the Bible. And the second time that it appeared in the first chapter, it's actually in the book of John. John 1 also used the word in the beginning. If you don't believe me, turn to your Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. Sorry, I need to give you this. So, meanwhile, please turn to John chapter 1. Verse 1, it says here, in the beginning was the Word. So John said, in the beginning there is Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, you have the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So, confusing, right? So he said there's a Word, and the Word with God, and then the Word was actually God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, now I like it more confused. So the Word with his God, and then the Word was God, and then he was in the beginning with God. And all things are made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So this is the two chapter in the Bible where you use the word in the beginning. Of course, you know in Genesis 1:1, it says in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So that's easy to understand, right? When you say God created, it's the creation process. In fact, I like the Chinese interpretation. When they say in the beginning in the Chinese, it says 起初. 起初 is just like something that's the development stage, right? You build a house at the beginning, you lay the foundation. You go to school, the first thing that you do in the beginning, this is what you do. But in the book of John 1, in the beginning, the Chinese interpretation is 太初, which again is an interesting interpretation. 太初 in the Chinese interpretation is 天道, 自然的本源. You know what 天道? 天道 is the law of nature, right? 天道, the law of nature, and 自然的本源, which means whatever that is the origin from the nature, that is what it's all about. In fact, I think that is a very accurate interpretation of John 1. When John 1 says, at the very beginning, when the whole world was created, there is a law, there is a nature behind it. And the origin of the nature is in the beginning. And in fact, if you go further to the Greek, original Greek interpretation, the word was used. See, in John, it says, in the beginning was the word. And the word used in the Greek word is logos. I don't know how to pronounce it. I don't know whether it's right or wrong, okay? The actual interpretation of logos, the word, it means a divine reason or action which give order or meaning to the universe. Got it? You can see the parallel between the Chinese interpretation and the Greek interpretation. It's all about explaining the nature and what it's all about. And in the Greek words, it's so flexible. It's actually talk about, it can also refer to a being. So the word is a being. So if you go on to John, it says, beginning there was word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Got it? I hope I'm not confusing you now. So the word itself, W-O-R-D, in the original interpretation, is talking about the law of nature. And the being that created the law of nature is God himself. That's why in John it says that the word was God. And then he go on to say that he was in the beginning with God. And this is where John referred to Jesus Christ. Okay? If you all remember, God and Jesus Christ are all in one. So he was a beginning with God, and all things are made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. I hope this set the stage, what you understand what the word means. So it encompasses more than the Bibles that we read. Within the word itself, it explains the entire universe, in fact, the creation of this earth. In fact, it's all about creation of you and I, human being, who we are, the nature of us, and how God created us. And in fact, John carry on to go on to say that in the following chapter, in the following verse, John 1, 4 to 5, he used the word here, it's interesting, he said, in him was life. So now he's referring to Jesus Christ. Remember, the word become God, and God, in the beginning, Jesus Christ is with God. Okay, then he say, in him, referring to Christ himself, there was life. And Christ brought life to all of us. And the life was the light of man, L-I-G-H-T. And the Greek words, well, today I feel like a scholar, man. The Greek words, light, is, I don't know how to pronounce, maybe false, whatever. It's referring to truth, knowledge, reason, power of understanding, especially relates to moral and spiritual truth. Okay? So the word explains the nature, and the word itself is God. Okay? And then God is the one to give us light. In a way, God gives the meaning to all of us. And the light means is the truth, the knowledge, the reason, and our ability to understand, especially things that relate to a spiritual truth and moral truth. So just to make it simple for all of us to understand, if we really want to understand what God's relation to all of us all about, look at the law of nature, look at the creation, and look at you and I. In fact, when we're in Oxford, there was there's a lot of topic was being talked about. There was this interesting thing that came about, say that when God created heaven and earth, he created the animal, blah, 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 blah. But do you know that the only species that God speaks to is you, is human being, because God speaks to Adam. You never see God talk to the donkey or the snake or the birds. God created them. But when God created Adam, God speaks to Adam. And that's how special you and I are. And the nature itself dictates that we are special. If today you think you're not special, I have good news for you. You are indeed special because you go and read the law of the nature, how we are being created, and how the word encapsulates all the truth and the morals and the spiritual truth in there. It points to the fact that we are special. All of us are very special in that sense, right? And then again, John continued to expound into the following verse. In chapter 1:14, it says that the word became flesh. At the beginning, there was word because God is in the universe. God created everything, the sovereignty that he created, the heaven and earth. But nobody ever has seen God face to face. Even Moses in the burning bush, God tell him, you better turn away from me because by seeing me face to face, you shall die. Because God is so glorious, right? But when Christ came in John 1:14, the word became flesh. So the word itself, Jesus Christ, God, to encapsulate all this truth that's in him, now become a human being. You know why? Because if you go back to verse 5, it says, in him there was life, and the life was the light of man. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So way before Jesus Christ came, whatever God has showed forth all his mighty great and the great thing that he had done, you can see the rise and fall of Israel. After a while, people just get forgotten about all these things. They just keep repeating sin again and again. Essentially, they just do not let the light come in and the darkness continue to dwell within them. So the only way God kind of saved once and for all, I want to set it right. I'm going to send my son and the word himself become fresh so that you and in the days, not you and I, those people, the disciple, can touch and feel. The word itself, the God himself, become fresh. And that's how much God loves us. To that extent, he said, I need to come down and show you what the light of man is all about, what spiritual truth is all about, what all this creation is all about. It all encapsulates in Jesus Christ as a person. So which is why it says here, the word become fresh. And then, of course, Jesus carried on in ministry and touched millions of people. And one of the things that Jesus Christ, before he left, he touched on this thing that is very important, which you are going to wonder, why am I talking about all John and all this? Where is Nehemiah? It's coming to that. In the book of John 8, 31 to 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, he talked to his disciple, he said, if you abide in my word, so whatever thing that Jesus Christ shared in his ministry, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So again, we're coming back. The light of man encapsulates all the truth, the moral authority, the law of nature, the creation, how God created us, talk about God's plan for all of us. And the only way for us to know the truth is that truth by abiding in my word. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So let's come back to the book of Nehemiah. The story behind that, we all know that. Israel, because of its disobedience, has been banished, going into captivity, and by God's grace, they have been brought back to the place of their own. And during those times, when they're subject to captivity, they become slaves, they are being tortured, blah, 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 all this, right? So they've never been set free. And the only way that they can be set free is really going back to God's words. And exactly what Jesus Christ is saying here, abide in my word, know the truth, know what you're all about, and that's how I'm going to set you free. Understand? So the word from the very beginning until we talk about this, about God talking. Of course, the Bible is a record of God's word, which is why it's so important. And in those days, if you remember in the book of Nehemiah, actually, historically, book of Nehemiah and Ezra are the same book. They happen in the same era. Ezra is a high priest, and Nehemiah is a governor. They both performed very different roles. In fact, Ezra came before Nehemiah. He was a very high priest to start rebuilding the temple of God. Remember, I think a few weeks ago, I showed you the map. At the center, there was a temple of God, and then they built a wall around it. So Ezra is the one who started rebuilding of the temple. And he's not as lucky as Nehemiah. Nehemiah did in 52 days. Ezra takes some time. In between, there's a lot of disruption. I can't remember how long. It took a while before the temple was being restored. And then Nehemiah built a wall around the temple. So these are how these two persons come together. But there's one thing in common between Ezra and Nehemiah is that they acknowledge and understand the importance of God's words. In fact, you go to book of Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It says here, "For Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." So in those days, the word of God are all in the law. It's all inscribed in there, the Ten Commandments and all God's law are in there. And you can see that Ezra is someone who has a heart that wholeheartedly settled on God's words. And to do it and to teach statute and ordinance in Israel. So Ezra, when he's building the temple, he only had one mission as a high priest, is to teach God's word, that he wants to tell people what God's word is all about and going back to the basic. And then subsequently, when the temple is being restored, Nehemiah came and built the wall. He reiterated the same thing. And that's exactly what's happening in the following. Then we go to the chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Okay, now I give you the context of all this thing. And that's where I talk about the pivot, right? The building of the temple is actually signifying of people returning back to God. Because the children in Israel have for years has been abandoned God. That's why they're going into captivity. But putting the temple in the center of the city is to remind people that it's time to go back to God. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign to tell God that I'm wrong, that God must have a rightful place among the community. And the next thing Nehemiah done is that, of course, once you set the temple right, it's just like you and I. The day we repented of our sins, we come back to God. That is the first step we need to do. Then as a next step as a Christian, we need to start protecting ourselves. We need to protect ourselves being attacked by the devils, especially for the new believer. I don't know how many, when you go through as a young believer, there are all kinds of objection, all kinds of obstacles along the way. And in fact, even your old believer, you're still subject to all kinds of attack. You still are. Whenever any of us who want to rise up and do God's work, you get attacked. And which is why the importance of protection. And Nehemiah understand that. That's why they built a city around that, because they know that they will be subject to the attack. And once that is done, all the physical work is done. The restoration of the temple, the wall is done, and this is where the pivot is going to come in. In fact, the next part is actually the most difficult part. It's the reconstruction of the heart of the people. Okay? I think to build a city by itself within 52 days is miraculous. Okay? You can build a temple, you can build a city. But building man's heart is tough. It's very, very tough. When I build a city, I can labor it, I can systematically do this, do that. You try to build someone's heart. I mean, throughout our life, we ourselves, I mean, I'm not going to commend anybody. I myself has gone through up and down in my Christian walk. When I was young, I was zealous. And at one stage, I walk away from God. I do all kinds of stupid things, and then God called me back. God restored me. And after God restored me, I still walk away. So my life is a lot of this doing and flowing and doing and flowing. Until God touched me in the year of 50 years old, right, old age, and I've come to this recognition that what God is about me, and I say that I should not do that anymore. But we've gone through a lot of that. I can understand the reconstruction of man's heart is tough. It's very tough. And the only way to do it is that really going back to the basic of the Word of God. If you still don't get it, as I explained before, in the book of Genesis, we talk about the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the book of John, John expounded on what is the meaning of the word itself. That points to all the nature, all the creation. If anything you need to know about God, it's all encapsulated in there. And the origin of it. And the Chinese word, the Tai Chu, right? The origin of the nature. And that's what God is all about. And if it's for us to really have a long-lasting and I would call a stable relationship with God. It's so important that we understand that. Because you know, who are we? We are just a living organism just walking around. doing our own stuff, we out purpose, we out destiny. And that's something that can be a scary thought. It can be a scary thought. Because someone, the scientist can explain to you, right, you are just but a living organism. A scientist can explain to you, the doctor can explain to you how does the heart function, the muscle, how it works, the valve, the palm, and all this, how your skeletal works, how your joint works, right? And then, guys, you're going through surgery, the doctor will explain to you, you must do this, you must stitch this up, because this thing is broken and all this. But do you know that one thing that no doctors or no scientists in the world can ever explain is the consciousness of man? What is that that differentiates you and I? Because if all of us can be explained that way, I should be no different from her. We are made of the same two eyes, two nose. We, our brain function the same. The left and the right brain control this, control that, right? But what makes us so unique is this consciousness that God implanted in all of us. And that's something that until today, the scientists can never explain. The neuroscientists will do trap the signal, this and that. They try to find out all this and that. But nobody can explain that. So in order for you to understand who you are, go back to the basic. It is about God creation in you. And you are made so unique. Which is why study God's word is so important. And I think Nehemiah and those people during those times, they're beginning to understand what the temple is done, what the city is built. The next thing is really the restoration and the heart of man. And what is very impressive, if you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says here that all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the books of the law of Moses, which the Lord has commanded Israel. So did the people are begging Ezra to teach them God's words. I mean, one day, if some of you come to me and say, Silas, Daniel, please give me 6-hour lectures of the Bible study, we'll be so touched. The people just realize that after years of captivities, there's nothing that can fulfill whatever that's inside them. There's emptiness in them. And the first thing they realize that I need to be taught, because they forgot about all about God's word. Because imagine you're in captivities, no God's word is being shared. There's no Sunday service, there's no gathering, there's no priest to come and teach you about what has happened in the past. So the first thing they realize is that now we have the safety of the city. The next thing, we need to go back to God. And the people are really begging for God's word to be. In fact, you go on to read about it. The first sermon was 6 hours. So if anyone of you all complain that my sermon is too long, think about those times, 6 hours. And they are not in the comfort of the aircon in the seat. They're probably in the open, in the water gate there, next to the water gate. Standing under the hot sun, listen to God's word and embrace every single word. That is the hunger that the people have. And the second thing that was very interesting is that this word keep coming out, the hearing with understanding, right? I need to turn to Nehemiah book. I think you should turn to it. Chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. It says here, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. The word used is that the men and women with understanding. Why that? In fact, you continue to read the Bible. This verse is very familiar. You must have seen it many. I quote some scripture behind that, right? Jesus always said, let those who can hear, let them hear. Right? He keep repeated many times. Those who can hear, let them hear. But what exactly does that mean? Even in the book of Revelation, keep repeating the same message. So today I'm asking you, are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, I say, yeah, I'm hearing. I hear everything that you say. But I think there's a deeper meaning behind that. And the way to look at it, if you go to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 23, this is how it was clearly explained what it means by let those who hear, let them hear. In James chapter 1, verse 23, it says here, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So James says, you hear word, you go to the mirror, you look at yourself, for you observe himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. So today I can talk to you about God's word. You hear God's word, but it doesn't come to you, it doesn't change your life. It's just every morning I look at the mirror, nothing, I look at it, I walk away, I don't do anything about it, right? So this is what James was saying. And in verse 25, it says that, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. So after you hear it, you understand the word, you continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. So what the words, when we say, when look, those who hear, let them hear, is talking about after you hear with understanding, go and do it. Go and do exactly what the word of the Lord says. I love the young man, Brian, when he testified. He said when the accident happened, first thing, of course, you take care of the girlfriend. That's politically correct, right thing to do. The next chase is all right, right? And the next thing he do, he actually go and rescue those guys. Pull them out. I think, I don't know, maybe a split second before the fire start, right? He's actually doing the act of loving someone. So it's no point. You just say that, oh, I learned all these things in the army. I say safety and all this, right? I learned the mission, things I need to do. If I just learn about it and I don't do it, what's the point? He won't have a testimony today to talk about it. Perhaps the guys who were seriously injured, his life has changed. This is talking about someone who get into an accident with them because of his kind act. The man go on to act on it. He is the doer. So if any one of us today hear the word of the Lord say, let those who hear, let them hear. It's not just hearing. The hearing includes doing it. Every word that we say here, everything that we share here, let us practice in our life. And one thing I enjoy in our cell group, right? We talk about every time we come together, we learn something, we go and apply it. Because it's no point. We talk about it. What's the point of coming to the cell group every week? We talk. Everybody can talk a good talk. Everybody can give a good testimony. But the truth is that when we learn of what God's word is all about, do we apply that in our life and go on, act on it? If the word of the Lord says, dwell on my word and read God's word, then read it. Be a doer. Don't just be a hearer. So that is something that is so important. So today, let those of us who hear, let us hear. And not only hear it, let's do it. Which is why in the book of Nehemiah, it was very specific. It said that man and woman will come and hear with understanding. And I truly believe that when they hear of God's word, they go and do it, they act on it. And that is where the revival will come forth. And this is a part where I think in the whole of this chapter, this is probably one of the most important points that I want to bring out. And the next thing is a little bit more practical. It's about the children of Israel actually treat God's word with reverence. Again, you go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 5 to 6. Right? You go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great Lord. So, when Ezra read the book, everybody stand up. He's talking about the reverence for God's word. That's one thing interesting about Christian. You observe some of our brethren in other religions. They properly treat their God's word with a lot more reverence than us Christians. There are certain religions, you cannot put your Bible on the floor. You cannot. It's an offense. Okay? You're not supposed to do that. But some of us are guilty of that. I'm not saying some, okay, we can debate, right? Say it's form over substance, blah, 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 blah. But it speaks about the reverence for the word of God. We treat with respect. A lot of time, because especially now with things are so easily available, especially in Singapore, right? All of us can afford a Bible, we can read the Bible. In fact, we have the digital version. Some of us don't even refer to the hard copy anymore. It becomes so convenient. And after a while, God's word is just so easy. And we can use it to our own advantage. Instead of treating God's word with reverence, with all seriousness, you have seen it, especially people in the marketplace, right? People use God's word instead to glorify God, they use it for their personal agenda. Right? They will pick and choose certain words that things that they can advance their agenda and present themselves as a godly man or woman. Or rather asking themselves, am I doing this to glorify God or am I using this for my agenda? And that's something that I think sometimes we need to reflect and be very careful about it. Of course, recently, this is a big hoo-ha, right? There's one camp to talk about God is love. God is love, which means love everything. I don't care, right? Whatever your sexual orientation, whatever you want to do, whatever your lifestyle, blah, 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 God is love. And you keep hearing that again and again and again. But the reality is that, what does that mean? Do we really treat God's words as something that is so disposable I can just take one piece and use it to further my agenda? Or do we say that we treat God's word with respect, with certain level of reverence, and say that everything that I want to do is not what I want to do, it's what God wants me to do? So that is something that I think in those days, they're beginning to understand, treating God's word with reverence is important. And I think it's even more important in today's when things have become so easy for us. I grew up in a small church. We send missionaries out to the field. Every time they come back, we hear all kinds of reports. So far-flung villages, people who don't have money to buy Bibles, people walk 6 to 8 hours to go to the city center just to hear God's words. And when they hear God's word, they are so happy with overjoy. People walk 6 to 8 hours just to hear God's word because they don't have a Bible with them. And that is the kind of joy. I think today, some of us lose that joy when we lose that joy when we read God's word, because things become so simple for us. We're taking things for granted. It no longer becomes precious to us. And maybe that's something that we ought to reflect on today, is to once again go back to basic, go back to treat God's word with reverence, no longer use it for your own agenda, and truly understand what God's word is all about. Next, it's another interesting aspect. In chapter 8, it's also talking about the community at work, right? If you don't believe me, you go to verse 7, they go on to talk about a whole list of names. Joshua, Benny, Sarabel, blah, 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 blah. And the Levites that helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So remember, they asked Ezra to read from the script. But it's not just Ezra, the one-man show, no. They got all these people and the Levites. They go around helping the people to understand the law. So this is something that I think we also want to talk about. Every time you come to church, there are a few speakers, some of us. Not because we are better than all y'all. Right. We just say I want to submit to the Lord. If God asks me to share, I will share whatever I learn. But doesn't mean that I'm much better than all you. And there's a place, for example, in the cell group, we are appointed cell leader. The cell leaders, and not only the cell leaders, the cell members, whenever we come together, we share our learning, we share our understanding of God's word. And this is exactly what happened even in the time of Nehemiah. It's not only Nehemiah, it's not only Ezra who can teach God's word. There are other people who go around sharing and teaching. And I think that's where the beauty of cell group is all about. Because if not, every weekend you come to church, you hear one guy talk for 45 minutes, that's it. And that's one man interpretation. That's one man perspective. And my perspective might not, my interpretation might not be relevant to you. I hope the word that we share is as accurate as God's word is meant to be. But in terms of relevance to you, might not be, because my experience is very different from you. And hopefully that through the cell group sharing, different parts come together, then we become better. We can clarify, we can share, we encourage one another. So again, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, it talks about that community at work. And that's what cell group is all about. And the next thing is that, what the people understand, it's very funny that, in fact, you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to 12. Ezra and Nehemiah actually got to tell the people, please don't cry. You come and listen, God, please don't cry. But you know what happened? It means that when those people come, they came with a heart of repentance. They realize that for generations, after they hear God's word, they realize that for generations, their forefathers, they walk away from God. They have been disobedient from God. And then the spirit of repentance starts to set in. People start crying. And they feel so bad about themselves, right? But the encouragement here is that, good, it's good that you repent, but it doesn't mean that. Go on and have joy, because God is not just about making you feel bad. Yeah, you did something wrong. All of us did something wrong in our life. I did a lot of things wrong in my life. But does that mean that every time I come and read God's word, I keep crying? and keep thinking, yes, we need to repent, we need to set right. But God also said that there's a place for joy to prevail. As you repented, God forgive you. Go on and embrace the joy of the Lord. And this is where in chapter 8, verse 9 to 12, please read it. You see, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people. So Nehemiah, Ezra, and the scribe. You see, well, it must be a bunch of people all crying over the priest, right? It says there, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So I kind of describe to you a lot of repentance. A lot of repentance. People are just crying about all the things that the forefather has done. But Nehemiah said, no, please don't. He goes on to say that. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So basically, there is the time for to weep, but it's also a time when things are set right. Go and embrace the joy of the Lord. Go and live your life confidently, knowing that you're forgiven. So if today, if any one of us here who falls short or when something happened in our life, repent before the Lord first thing first. Go and cry before the Lord, seek forgiveness and repentance. And once that is done, go and embrace what God wants to do in your life. Seek the purpose of what God wants to do in your life. And that is a joyful adventure, I can assure you. And that is something that you should embrace with great confidence, because God says that repentance is more than that. Repentance just means you turn around, turn a new life, and then go on. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to conduct baptism class. We'll talk a little bit more about that, what baptism is all about. Baptism is all about die to your old self, embrace your new life, you become a new man, new woman. And the new life is going to give you hope. The new life is going to give you confidence. And that is something that I want to focus on. And that's something I hope some of us should continue to focus on. The next point is pretty straightforward. The people still cry. After hearing, second day, still not happy, one more. They keep crying. First day, after 6 hours of sermon, they're still not enough. They keep coming back and say, I want more, I want more, I want more. So that is the state of the people. The last point I want to share, it was pretty interesting. What Nehemiah has done, other than building the wall, other than sharing the word, he actually restored a feast that has kind of forgotten for years. And I think I talked about it in one of my previous messages before, the Feast of Tabernacle. You go to chapter 8, verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the father and houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levite, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the word of the Lord. And they found written in the law. It was interesting, which means this thing has been forgotten for years. As they read through the words, and they found written in the law, which the Lord has commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel will dwell in booth during the feast of the 7th month. And this is the Feast of Tabernacle. And I think I shared about it before. This is when the children of Israel set out booth outdoor. Okay, for a period of time, they will have their feast and all this. And this is something that has been forgotten for years. Forgotten for years. Until the children of Israel start reading the book. And then this Feast of Tabernacle was brought back. And this talk about the restoration of what has been lost for generations. And one of the interesting things, as I continue to go on to read, I found that in the Bible there were three characters. All right? And one of them is actually King Hezekiah. Okay, you are familiar. It is in the book of 2 Chronicles. There was this great king, King Hezekiah. His father is a wicked king, King Ahaz. So during the King Ahaz time, all kind of funny stuff, the worship, all the idols. In fact, during King Ahaz's reign, he actually shut the door of the temple. So he actually don't allow the children of Israel to worship God anymore. He actually shut down the church and said, you cannot come to church anymore. I want you to go and idolize other God. Okay, that's how bad it is. And of course, we know the kingdom had gone through a hard time. When his son took over, Hezekiah, the first thing Hezekiah done is that reopened the temple. And not only he reopened the temple, he cleansed the whole thing up and then asked people to come back. And after he done that, he reestablished worship. So he called the Jasmine of the world and the worship leader and start worshiping God. Back to the basic. Think about it, just back to the basic. And then he also reinstated the Levitical priesthood. The Levites are the special breeds in the children of Israel, right? These are the people are the designated priesthood, right? So he also reinstated that. And he also brought back the Passover. Passover festival, before that, during his father's time, disappeared. Kaboom, gone. Okay? Then there's another king, Joshua, also do a similar thing. I want to pull the parallel back here to Nehemiah. You see what Hezekiah has done is he understands some of this festival that is stated in the word is extremely important. It has a significance. It is important. And the restoration of it is so critical to the understanding of God's word. In fact, under Nehemiah, like what we read just now, right, the Feast of Tabernacle, which is essentially the Feast of Sukkot we talked about many years ago. And what he has done then, when he had done that under Nehemiah, the people observed the Feast of Tabernacle in the manner that had not been done since even earlier than time of Joshua. This is found in verse 17. You go back to Hezekiah. It says here the Passover was observed in a manner that had not taken place since the time of Solomon. If you look at timeline, Joshua is even further back than Solomon. So during the time of Hezekiah, when he reinstated Passover, he said the Passover had forgotten since the time of Solomon. But when Nehemiah reinstated the Feast of Tabernacle, he restored something even way before Solomon in Joshua's time. Which means since Joshua's time, this whole festival, kaboom, nobody even understand and let it go. And that just speaks of the deprivation of the children of Israel and forgetting some of the basic foundation of what God's word is all about. And that explains some of the problem that they've gone through to the extent being held captive, hundreds of years of suffering, right? So I think I just want to see what on the dot, 6 o'clock. Tonight's message is pretty straightforward. It's all about back to the basic. It's all about understanding what the word is all about. I started with the book of Genesis. We talked about book of John and how the words become fresh as Christ and come and share with us. And today, we are in a privileged position where the word is so easily available to us. You think about those times during the time of Nehemiah. The children of Israel have lost God's word for generations, for years, to the extent that they even forgot about some of the festival they are supposed to celebrate. Festival is always a good thing. I don't think anyone will forget Chinese New Year or Christmas, right? We want to celebrate it. But the reason that for years, for generations, they don't even celebrate it, it just speaks of how far they are away from God. From the time of Joshua, they forgot about this festival completely. Now you can understand why they're so hungry. They can stand 6, 10, 12 hours just to understand and hear God's words in their life. And I think hopefully that's the kind of hunger that we have. Today, some of us have lost that hunger for the word of Lord. It becomes so convenient. Every weekend you come, there's someone here who talk. You go to cell group, the leader will share. Do we really spend time reading God's word? I need to reflect upon myself as well. I do read, especially when I need to prepare. That will take me weeks to read through every single word, every chapter, do my research, right? So in a way, it's good for me because I'm not a very disciplined kind of guy. By doing so, by availing myself as a servant of God, I think it do me wonderful thing that it forced me. And as I continue to do that, I realize that there was such wonderful joy. There's always these snippets of gold and truth in every word that you read. Even a simple chapter like the Nehemiah 8, I can go to Genesis, I can go to a book of John because that's how the beauty of God's word is all about. And as you continue to discover, you know that God's word is practical. And if there's any message for you today, is that as you hear all this word, go and do it. The book of James reminds all of us, don't be like a man in the mirror, like Michael Jackson's song, right? Man in the mirror, right? You see your face and then you walk away. Read the word, understand what it's all about, make it part of your life, be a doer. And then as you do it, as you continue to read God's word, you realize that the joy of knowing God is going to surpass all understanding. It's going to make your life a lot more interesting. And if today is a day for you to pivot from being lazy, being complacent, being taking God for granted, and not taking God for reverence, hopefully this is the day that you pivot yourself and say that I want to be known as a man or woman who hear with understanding. That I'm going to do words, I'm going to read God's word and understand it and apply it. Like our friend here, apply in real life and be the real Marvel superhero. Don't just watch a movie. He is a real-life Marvel superhero. And that's what we all need to do in our own way, in our own little measure, in our own workplace, live out God's word. With that, thank you very much.
Queen Elizabeth would have been someone that was not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. As a constitutional monarch, the nature of Queen Elizabeth's role dictated that she offered no opinions. No one knew which political party she supported, which was her favourite of the 15. She had 15 prime ministers during her time who served during her reign. No one knows whether she's pro-Brexit or pro-Remains. In her 70-year reign, she only wrote one foreword to a book. The book was published by the Bible Society on the 90th birthday in 2016. The book's title was, and Silas talked about it, being the servant, that we are all servants of God, right? The only foreword she wrote was to this book. The title of this book is, listen to this, The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. Though she was herself a queen, do you know that if you're the queen, you're known as the sovereign? Right, so the sovereign is the queen. She herself was a queen. Her majesty always knew that she, yet at the same time, had a sovereign. And that he loved her, meaning God, Jesus, died for her, forgave her, now called her to live a life of loving service in response. She may have been the queen, but she saw herself first and foremost as a subject of the king. Billions of people, she says, follow Christ's teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives, Queen Elizabeth once said. Then she goes on to say, I'm one of them. That line was from one of her Queen's Christmas Day speeches, the first of which was given on radio. Last time it was on radio, 1952. Her addresses are now watched annually by millions on television and via the internet throughout the Commonwealth and the world. There are opportunities for her, as far as a constitutional position allows, to talk about her own personal faith and encourage her subjects to consider Christ. It was striking when she put together a book for children about the Queen's faith to mark a platinum jubilee, which was just this year, right? Platinum Jubilee, her 70th, and so God is so good, right? She got her 70th celebration, I think sometime in June, and then she passed on. This book, in 2012, she reminded us that this is the time of the year where we remember that God sent his only son to serve, not to be served, both to save and as an example to us. She followed the example. In our era when duty has fallen out of fashion and being true to yourself has become the emblem of a generation, she marched resolutely to a different beat. Hers was a life of service, not self-actualization. She met millions of people. I just read that in UK, she probably met one-third of the people. That's how many people saw her, okay? But of course, she got 70 years, but one out of three would have seen the flesh of Queen Elizabeth, said hi, or whatever. She met millions of people in the footage we'll watch on loop over the coming days. Notice that she always gave attention to the people in front of her. She never seemed in a hurry to move past him or her. It didn't seem to matter to her whether the person to whom she was speaking was a president or a pauper. I was just also seeing the video. I think in 1952, when she was in Africa, she was the first one to dance with the president who was a black. She was doing something that people were thinking, wow, what is the queen doing? But she set the stage. She could have focused primarily on enjoying the wealth and status her position gave her. Instead, she gave a life of dutiful service in the interest of others, one that treats other people with dignity regardless of status. In that, she gave a glimpse of the one who left the riches of heaven and made himself nothing, being born in the form of a servant and giving all he had to serve his people. I also read that, in Parliament, they were giving some testimony. One lady came and said, she was a minister. After that, she lost elections. And then once she lost elections, nobody wanted to call her, right? And I think she was packing up to get out because she lost her GRC and blah, blah, blah. And then a call came from Buckingham. It was the Queen. The Queen wanted to see her and just to buy her tea for a person who lost the election. So I thought that was a real classy thing to do. Throughout dominions, the Queen ruled, no one under the age of 17 has known another monarch. The nature of the world is ever-changing and often uncertain. But the Queen was a fixed point. The Queen was always part of life, rarely front and centre in our consciousness, but always there. Always there. Not front and centre, but she's always there. She connected us to the past. She endured the Blitz of London, the Second World War. Her first Prime Minister was Winston Churchill. Her mother herself had been born in the Victorian age. Everything changes, but in many ways, she did not. Until today. She was 96 when she died. Her death feels like a shock. We knew she would die one day, and yet, perhaps, a part of us felt she never would. Some of us crave the constancy, the security of something that doesn't change, of a rock you can put your foot on and know it will never move. The Queen couldn't be unchanging forever, but her feet were planted firmly on a different rock. Who knows what the future of the monarchy will be? But many love Elizabeth, the human being, the Queen, rather than the institution itself. It is worth remembering that as Christians, we are looking forward to living under an absolute monarch, God himself. To the extent that Elizabeth was kind, servant-hearted, and consistent, she showed us the blessings it is to live under a good ruler. She pointed us in some measure to the truth that humanity was created to enjoy life under an all-powerful, all-knowing, always-loving ruler who, like the Queen, is not swayed by opinion polls, never needs to run for elections, whose authority is not dependent on majority opinion. Humans are happiest under a perfect monarch. The problem, as Queen Elizabeth knew, is that such a leader cannot be found in this world. The wonder, as Queen Elizabeth also knew, is that one day the perfect monarch will arrive, coming on the clouds when Jesus comes again. She was a good friend with Billy Graham. By background, culture, class, and calling, they could not have been more different. Billy Graham, the American, she, the aristocrat, the British. Yet each enjoyed the company of both. When Billy Graham came to the UK to give the Crusades, the Queen would always invite him to visit her, preach to her, stay for lunch to discuss scripture verses. She, because of her position, was unable to openly endorse Crusade meetings that Billy Graham did, but she welcomed invited Billy Graham to preach on several occasions to the royal family at Windsor and Sandringham. She'd gone out of the way to be quietly supportive of her mission. Once, when visiting the royal family, this pastor said, she walked past a woman wearing an old raincoat, Wellingtons, and a scarf, 1984. She was bent over feeding some food for the dogs. We thought at first she was one of the housekeepers, but when she straightened up, it was the Queen herself. I've always found her very interested in the Bible and its message. After preaching at Windsor one day, I was sitting next to the Queen at lunch. I told her I'd been undecided until the last minute about the choice of sermon and had almost preached on the healing of the crippled man by the pool at Bethesda in John 5. The Queen's eyes sparkled and she bubbled with enthusiasm. She said, "I wish you had. That is my favourite story." It's hard to imagine two more different people. A man described in Scripture as being crippled for 38 years with no one to help him, and a queen for decades with scores of servants. But that man needed to hear Jesus' words of healing and salvation, and so did the queen. In the last few months of her earthly life, the queen had suffered with her own mobility problems. I can imagine how much pain she was when she had to, 2 days ago, ask, Liz Truss to form the government. And when I look at the picture, the picture showed that her hands here were purple already. That's already a sign of a person that maybe is close to the time. But you look at her when she met Liz Truss, she was smiling, she was beaming, no hint of her 48 hours going. In her last few months of her life, the Queen had suffered with her own mobility problems, but not today, not now, for my monarch was also my sister in Christ, and we will see her again, standing on steady legs before the throne of the King she knew, loved, and served. And this pastor says, "Thank you, Your Majesty, for your years of service. Thank you for reminding us that it's a great ruler, the greatest ruler, who will come again. Thank you, Your Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, for the ways you showed us Jesus." I hope when Silas and I go, or whenever we go, when there's a eulogy, people talk to us like that. Macron, for once, I listened to him. Macron said to the Brits, he says to the UK, to the United Kingdom people, she is your queen. To the rest of us, she's the queen. She lived her life well. As we bring this sermon to a close, the message close, as we hear from Silas, do not only be hearers, but doers of the word. And Queen Elizabeth, 70 years of life, encapsulated it all. You remember that her uncle was the one who abdicated. Watch Netflix, you all should know. The uncle was the one who said, "Mai seng liao, marry a woman." And then, because of that, Elizabeth's father became the king, and her life changed. Otherwise, she was never going to be queen. But the duty, that spirit of duty, of service. One abdicate, the uncle, the father took it, and Queen Elizabeth's life changed completely. But being the dutiful Christian, she served and gave her best. I can't find anyone who has got anything bad to say about Queen Elizabeth. Winnie, you have? I can't find. Everything I read, that lady who served for 70 years. Of course, you can say easy to serve her, live in Balmoral Castle, everything, but she went through a lot, right? Diana, Charles, King Charles III, and whatever else she need to deal with. And the best part is you can't say a lot of things. Be hearers and doers of the word. May we serve the perfect monarch, the king, who will come again. Let us pray. Even as I invite Esther to just come with Karen. We're going to sing this song, Jesus, the Holy and Anointed One. Father, thank you for the lives of your servants who have come and gone. Not only Queen Elizabeth, but so many before, some pastors who have passed on in the last couple of years. Father, thank you for putting giants of the faith in the midst of your people. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for reminding us that, Lord, we should be hearers, and as we understand, as we internalize the word, let us do what you have called us to do. So, Lord, speak to your people here. Propel them to do the work of the kingdom by even just distributing food or being a blessing to people, or like Brian, just getting out the car to be a blessing to those others who are injured, pulling them out before they were caught in the smoke and the fire. Father, help us to be the servants of God.
Let's worship the Lord. If you're ready, I'd like to invite you to just stand. And as we just meditate on what Silas has shared earlier on the sermon, be the doers and not just hearers. You know, I just, you know, read about Psalm 105. You know, there's this verse that says, it says, sing to him, sing praises to him, meditate on and talk of his marvelous deeds and devoutly praise him. And the next verse says, glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek and require the Lord, square bracket, as their indispensable necessity. I pray that all of us would seek the Lord and require of him, like we cannot live without him. Yeah. And as we go into this time of singing this song, if there's anything that's in your life that you're holding on to, it's difficult to let that go. You know, today is the time, this is the time to give it up to the Lord. and he will give you his yoke that's easy to carry. He's here in the midst of us. Let's worship him.
My heart will follow home.
one last time. Your name is like honey. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is so lemon to my feet. Jesus, I love. Service to an end, will you just tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, like Queen Elizabeth, Lord, I love you. And if you love the Lord, I urge you, be not only hearers, but be doers of the word, so that you will not fall into deception. And the work that God calls us to do is multifaceted, multi-pronged, and things that will surprise you. And if this is your prayer this evening, is to bring the service to an end. If you say to the Lord, Lord, I love you, whatever you ask of me to do, Lord, give me the courage, give me the strength, give me the gravitas, give me the bravery. If no one looking around, extend your hands, open your palms before the Lord. I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will help you to do exactly that, to be doers of the word. Nobody looking around, lift your hands before the Lord if that's what you want. So that, Lord, teach my brother and my sister that, Lord, they will be doers, not only hearers. It's cheap to hear, but to do the work that you've asked of me to do. So, Father, thank you for my brother and sister. Lord, may they do the work of the kingdom. May you bless them. May you shower them with all the resources that they need, so that when they do the work of the kingdom, when they distribute food, when they talk to someone about Christ, when they bring some food to an auntie that's sick, when they go out there to give free tuition, when they do this work, Lord, encourage my brother and my sister. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for the word. Let your word be a word that is a lamp unto my feet. Lord, your name is like honey on my lips. Lord, your spirit is watering my soul. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. Thank you for the giants of the faith that have come and gone. May we rise up to do the work of the kingdom. We pray all this through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Thank you for coming.